Now, if you can turn to the book of Jonah, and chapter 1. If someone could call the page number out for me, that would be helpful. I didn't look it up earlier. But Jonah is one of those books that's hard to find. So Jonah chapter 1, and beginning to read at verse 1. Sorry? 928, sorry. 928. Thank you. 928, if you're looking it up in the Bible. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. And they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish." And the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord, because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. And I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon us." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried out to the Lord, "Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. We trust that God will bless that reading of his word. The sin of idolatry is when we make an image of God and we worship that image. Now, I think it would be highly unlikely for any of us to make an image out of wood or out of precious metal and worship that image, but we could construct an image of what we think God is like. Construct that image in our own minds, and we worship that mental image. Jonah had an image of what he thought God was like and what he thought God would do. And when God turned out to do something different, something that Jonah didn't like, Jonah ran away. Jonah's bad theology led to bad behavior, and he tried to run away from God. Now, of course, we think that we would never dare to run away from God. But every sin is like running away from God. When I fail to be encouraged, if there's an encouragement in God's word and I just don't want to get encouraged, I run away from God. I run away from what God is saying. If I fail to be instructed, when I fail to bring my ideas and my thoughts of who God is and what God does under the scrutiny of God's Word, then I run away from God. I run away from His will. I run away from His Word. This is the Jonah syndrome. Now, the book of Jonah is one of the great, fascinating, dramatic stories of Old Testament biblical literature. The account of Jonah's dramatic attempt to escape from God's presence by boarding a ship. It seems just incredible that as Jonah answers the question, who is your God? He's the God who made the sea. He's the God who made the land. What are you trying to do, Jonah? Well, I'm trying to escape from God on the sea, the God who made the sea. Sometimes our sins are so ridiculous. Jonah's dramatic attempt to escape from God's presence is by boarding a ship, and he sets sail for the farthest point of the then known world. Plans of this runaway believer, though, are thwarted by a raging storm that the Lord sent. He's returned to the land, incarcerated in the belly of a great fish, the fish that the Lord had sent. The book of Jonah is biographical, and it's often the case when we read biblical biography that we find ourselves in the man or in the woman that the Bible is speaking about. If you like, we see a spiritual cardiograph of our own hearts as we see the heart of another exposed under the searchlight of God's Word, under the scrutiny of God. Looking into the text of Jonah, we see ourselves looking back from the text. That's what we want to do as we approach this book over the number of Sundays. To ask ourselves the question, to what extent is this Jonah syndrome evident in our lives? Jonah is a man on the run from God. He's a preacher, and he has preached on the sovereignty of God. He has preached on the authority of God's Word. But now that God has spoken and said something that Jonah doesn't like, he runs away. Jonah, with his very narrow pretensions and uncharitable grudges, pits himself against the very will of God, only to be cut down to size and exposed as self-centered and self-righteous. Remember, we see ourselves looking back from the text. Who is Jonah? Jonah was an incredibly successful preacher. Jonah, he was a prophet to the northern tribes of Israel. He was called to be one of God's prophets. We're told that he was the son of Amittai, and the name Jonah means dove, and Amittai means faithfulness. Perhaps if his name meant magpie or rook or crow or even jackdaw, it might make more sense to us, because Jonah doesn't come across much as a dove. We think of peace and love and tranquility when we think dove. When we think of Jonah, we think of a heartless, disobedient, sulky old gripe. The picture that immediately comes to mind is Richard Wilson's character, Victor Meldrew, in One Foot in the Grave, crying out, "I don't believe it," as God blesses the Ninevites. Hardly a picture of faithfulness. Isn't it amazing the people that God will use? Perhaps if God can use Jonah, he can use me. He could use you. The Bible gives us very little by way of personal details about the life of Jonah. What you must realize is that Jonah was the prophet who, in 2 Kings chapter 14, he led a revival that saw the extension of the borders of the northern kingdom. He would have been revered. He was the sort of Billy Graham of his day. The thing that Israel wanted the most was to possess their land. Anyone who helped in any way would be a hero, and Jonah was a hero to his people. He had served God. He had the great privilege of God blessing his ministry in a most remarkable way. Jonah was God's servant and called to advance God's kingdom through obedience to God's will. He belonged to a privileged band of men who stood in the presence of God and felt the pressure of God's will upon their spirits. Jonah detected that unmistakable voice telling him that he was to perform now among the nations. One of the Old Testament words for a prophet is a seer. He was a man who had insight, who saw into the purposes of the eternal God, and he was divinely commissioned to bring God's people under the practical authority of the Word of God. Jonah was a man of that kind of order, a prophet. History in Israel had unfolded just as Jonah said it would. This man was a mighty man of God, preaching a message that saw revival, preaching a message that was blessed, and the people were blessed, the kingdom was extended. Jonah's immediate predecessors in the prophetic ministry were Elijah and Elisha. During their lifetime, God had broken through the silence of previous generations and was once again raising up his servants. God was at work. Jonah was raised up by God. He was given a message which was fulfilled before his very eyes and in the eyes of the nation. His reputation was high. He was a successful preacher. He led a revival, and Jonah felt that sense of destiny in his life. He had been raised to this position for such a time as this. Jonah, if you like, he was God's man with God's message to the people of God. And that message was greatly blessed. Jonah, like the rest of the prophets, they didn't emerge from some kind of obscurity. The Old Testament scriptures refers again and again to the sons of the prophets. There was, if you like, a Bible college, a school of prophets, where men were taught and prepared for ministry. It was likely that Jonah was taught by older prophets. He had felt the call of God and had been obedient to that heavenly calling. He had seen success in his ministry. But when it came to obeying the call to Nineveh, that was a change in direction. This was not the way Jonah had seen things working out in his life. You know, it's amazing that when God asks us to do something that is favorable to us, well, we take delight in doing it. But then when God asks us to do something, or to go somewhere, or to speak to someone, and we don't like it, does the Jonah syndrome kick in? And we run away? Where does Jonah fit into the history of the Bible? Well, in the first five books of the Bible, Moses, we are seen leading the children of Israel towards the promised land. And on Thursday evenings, we've been looking at the book of Joshua, and we see that under Joshua that they get into the land, and beyond the lifetime of Joshua, they're still fighting battles to possess the land. There's still much land still to be possessed. And for a number of years, there was constant trouble with neighbors. There was internal strife in the country, and eventually the people decided that they wanted a king, and they chose a man called Saul. Now God replaced him with David, and David brings a measure of godly rule to the country and establishes that royal line of Judah, that line through which the Lord Jesus Christ will come. A number of kings succeed David. And a situation arises and the kingdom is split into two. The 10 northern tribes proclaim their independence. There's a north-south split. Now when you're reading through the books of the Bible and you come across kings and prophets, you need to watch to see which part of the country they're actually referring to. Who was Jonah? Was he in the north or was he in the south? Now the kings of Israel refer to the northern part and the kings of Judah refer to the southern part. Men like Elijah and Elisha were prophets to the northern kingdom, and they lived a generation before Jonah. Jonah is a prophet to the northern kingdom. Josiah, referred to earlier, he functioned at around 1400 BC. King Saul came to the throne at about 1000 BC, and the kingdom was split in 930 BC, and Jonah is a prophet to the northern tribes at around 800 BC or 780 BC, thereabouts. What's the Jonah story? God told him to go to the Assyrian city called Nineveh and to preach to them. Jonah didn't like that job and he ran off to Spain, which was in the opposite direction to where God wanted him to go, and about as far away as you could get. God sent a storm, and the sailors of the ship became very frightened, and they questioned Jonah. And it came out that Jonah was the one responsible for this terrible storm. And reluctantly, the sailors threw Jonah overboard, and God sent a great fish to rescue Jonah. Now, the great fish plays quite a small part in this book, and we're not going to get ourselves distracted by the great fish. There are loads of commentators who will try to show you how it's scientifically possible for a man to live 3 days. I'm not really interested in looking at that at all. I refer you to others. But God sent this great fish to rescue Jonah, and miraculously his life was preserved. And Jonah wrote a poem describing his emotional feelings when he was in the stomach of the fish, and we look at that when we come to chapter 2. Now, after 3 days and 3 nights, Jonah was coughed up onto the land. He then went to Nineveh to deliver the message that God had given him in the first place. And after having preached that message, there was what we could describe as another revival took place, with many turning to God in repentance. And Jonah left the city of Nineveh. Can you imagine a preacher? He's just preached a successful sermon, and hundreds, thousands of people had been blessed, and he goes off to sulk because of what happened. God had been merciful and had not destroyed the people. And God caused a plant to grow to shade Jonah from the heat of the sun. Then God sent a worm. God seems to be sending things. He sent a worm to destroy the plant. And Jonah got upset about the plant. He was more upset about a piece of vegetation than he was about the people in Nineveh. Now, what are some of the major lessons that we can learn as we come to the book of Jonah? I think the first lesson that we can learn is that doctrine and practice go hand in hand. We find ourselves identifying with Jonah because here is a man who tried to do things his own way and had to learn the hard way that you cannot resist God. That's one of the big problems that I struggle with in my Christian life. You see, John keeps creeping back in to take over, to take control. Almost without thinking about it, there's a natural tendency to seize control for ourselves. And God has to teach us again the same old lesson, that it is better for me and it is better for those around me if God is in control. Now, perhaps we don't resist God in such a dramatic and public way, but there's a little Jonah in each of us. And we should recognize that in our hearts there is a battle with God. There's very little respect for the authority of God's word among us today. We will run with God's word while it suits us, but if you think for one moment that we're going to change our thinking, our feelings, then that's a mistake. I'm surprised to be told by a Christian who attended the prayer meeting, who taught Sunday school, that they were not prepared to think about the meaning of a particular passage in Scripture. it would have meant a change to their viewpoint. No view, no attitude, no lifestyle is safe from the scrutiny of God's Word. And no one is immune from God's demand for us to change. We must change according to God's Word. We must allow the searchlight of God's Word to shine upon our lives, and we must respond to that Word. We constantly wrestle and struggle and desire to have our own way, to go our own way. To serve God, yes, we'll serve God as long as it doesn't put us out too much. Putting things right in our lives is not the most comfortable or desirable thing to do. It's easier for us to drift along in the comfort zone. And quite often, God has to send something into our lives to get our attention, to arrest us out of our slumber, out of our coldness and apathy, to see that we need to change. At times it is only when we are confronted by God, convicting us about our own disobedience, that we bow to that supreme right that God has to rule in our lives. We see in Jonah that as a prophet of the Most High God, he himself was not immune from these struggles. You see, he had a reputation to protect. He was the man that had led the great revival in Israel. He was called to speak to his own people. And what was God thinking to call him to go and preach to the people in Nineveh? They were one of the most wicked people on earth at that time. The kings, the rulers in Nineveh, they wrote journals recording how they tortured people that they captured. It is incredibly cruel what they did. And here's Jonah sent to go and preach to them. Here is Jonah, his systematic theology, to some extent, is spot on. And now he lives to find the doctrine about God come alive in his deliverance, in his experience. I believe in Reformed teaching. I'm Reformed in my theology. And Reformed folk tend to speak a lot about the sovereignty of God. But does the sovereignty of God make any difference to the way that we live? We confess one thing with our mouths, but we live out something differently in our lives. The sovereignty of God didn't seem to make a difference to Jonah. Serving God for Jonah was all right when God was telling Jonah to tell the nation of Israel that the borders of their country would be extended. It suited Jonah to be preaching this type of patriotic message, but now God wants him to go to this aggressive neighbor and preach to them, and Jonah doesn't want to have anything to do with it. But Jonah, do you believe in the sovereignty of God? Yes, of course I believe it. I preached it. Didn't I preach it right across the country about how the sovereign God would intervene and would extend and enlarge the territory? But what now, Jonah? This same God wants you to go to Nineveh and preach to them. I don't want to do it. I've built my reputation for myself in this country as the patriot prophet who has had a positive message about the rise and rise and rise of Israel. I have declared the supremacy of my nation. I have seen my prophecy fulfilled. What would the people think if I now go to the enemy to preach to them? What is Jonah saying, really? He's teaching God is the sovereign ruler with a sovereign right to send or dispose of his creature whatever way he sees fit. But I don't want to do what God wants me to do. God knows all things. He knows the end from the beginning. But I have a better assessment of the situation than God. I'll serve God when it suits me. I'll serve God provided it fits in with my view of things. When something happens that appears to challenge how I have viewed things, I'm not going to re-examine things. I'm not going to re-examine my life. I'm going to put down tools to say this is not acceptable. Jonah, my friend, you might well subscribe to the sovereignty of God in your theology. But your theology is not impacting your life here at this moment in time. Does our theology make a difference to us? Now, whatever brand of theology that you profess, whatever creed you sign up to, does it make a difference in your life? Does it make your life so attractive that someone else looking on says, whatever it is that they believe, I want to know about that because I can see that it has produced a kind of Christ-likeness in that person? Or does our theology turn people away from us? Do we hold it in an angry way? Do we hold it in such a way that puts others down? We do have a duty to read the Bible and to allow the promises of the Bible to encourage us. But there's times when we just plainly don't want to be encouraged. We like to complain. We do complain. And someone says, well, why don't you do something about the situation? I say, well, it doesn't hurt enough for me to change. It just hurts enough for me to complain. And then when God's word comes and gives us an encouragement, we turn away from that encouragement. When we get ourselves into difficulty, we don't even want to read the Bible. Especially we don't want to pray. That's a failure to obey God. There are so many ways and so many levels at which we resist God's way that we'll immediately, I think, identify with Jonah the character. One of the things that we will learn is how the teachings of the Bible must fit into our experience. We will see how doctrine and experience go together. We must draw down on those biblical truths into our lives so that it makes a practical difference. It changes the people that we are. Not only does the book of Jonah strike us at a personal level, but it will have so much more to say to us at a church level. It speaks to the church in general. It will speak to us here at Hounslow West Evangelical Church. You see, Jonah was being taught that evangelism was a responsibility that he had. Evangelism is the responsibility of the church. The sovereignty of God and evangelism is a major theme of this book. We will learn from this book that the pulse beat of God's heart has an evangelistic rhythm to it. God would have his people be enthusiastic about the task of evangelism. The church has been given a message from the Lord, but it's not preaching it. If we're not evangelizing, then we are running away from the task that God has given to the church. The church is like Jonah, fast asleep in the sides of the ship, and the world is afraid. The world is tossed about. There's an aching void that men and women are experiencing. There's something that we can have that will fill that void, and we're not presenting them with the message about the Lord Jesus Christ. We see the results of that today with the church all over the country in decline. The Reformed Church is plagued with a shameful history of church splits. Many churches are not committed to evangelistic outreach. Some ministers have so rationalized the doctrines of grace to the point where they won't preach the gospel. The church desperately needs the message of Jonah to call it back to this evangelizing function. We also learn that God is a God of mercy. While the message of this book will challenge us, will rebuke us, it will also encourage us. We see in this book that God is a God of mercy. God has mercy on the sinners of Nineveh, and he has mercy on Jonah. I used to work in a ministry that worked in prisons right across the country. And in most of the prisons, they had a separate wing where they put vulnerable prisoners. These vulnerable prisoners were child abusers, sex offenders of one kind or other. And they had to always be kept separate from the rest of the folk in the prison because of the danger, the threat to their lives. I used to speak to the rank and file of the rest of the prison on a Wednesday, and on a Friday I would go in and lead a study with the vulnerable prisoners. When you were actually talking about the mercy of God and the grace of God and how we could be converted, how our sins could be forgiven, the prisoners in the ordinary wing, they felt that that was fine. That was a good message for them. But it was not a good message for vulnerable prisoners. If God, I was told, if God would forgive someone like that, then I don't want to have anything to do with him. And that's the kind of thing, the kind of attitude that Jonah had. God, I didn't want to go here in the first place to preach to these people in Nineveh, because I knew that you were a merciful God, and I knew that you would forgive them. And I don't want their forgiveness. How much Jonah is like the prodigal son in the first part, running away from God. In the second part, he's like the older brother that didn't like the idea of the younger brother being blessed, being forgiven. Is there any kind of people group in this world that you wouldn't want to see blessed by God? I come from the north of Ireland, and in the church where I was, one of the deacons said that he wouldn't cross over the border to the south of Ireland. He wouldn't spend any money into their economy. And that's how much he despised the folk in the south of Ireland. I felt it was an incredible thing. But are there people groups like that, that we so despise that we would not want to preach to them, that we would not want to share with them the good news concerning their salvation? We should not forget that God is a merciful God. God wants his people to tell out the message. He wants us to lay aside all our reluctance, all our disobedience, and to fulfill the Lord's commission to preach the gospel to every creature. In Jonah we see a very weak and inadequate vessel, but God used him for his glory. Would you have sent Jonah out again after knowing what he did? Gerald, would you have him come and preach here? He may not be on our list. No, we don't want him. Not with that kind of behavior. But God, even though Jonah ran away, God used him again, because God is a merciful God. He shows mercy to Jonah. He stays with Jonah to try to teach him. And if you like, a kind of parable is worked out with this incident of the plant at the end of the book in order to try and get Jonah to see sense. We are all so inadequate, yet the Lord is prepared to use us. No past privilege, no past obedience, no fruitfulness in service in the past can ever substitute for your present obedience to God's word. Sometimes we live only with the memory of obedience at some time in our past. And we're substituting our past spiritual record for the pressing responsibility to submit to the will of God today. Jonah got it wrong. He got it badly wrong. But God didn't give up on him. You may have got it wrong. You may have got it badly wrong. But God does not give up on you. God is a merciful God. He is gracious. And he loves to restore us. As we see God work in Jonah's life, let us be aware that God continues to work in our lives, continues to teach us, continues to bless us, even when we stubbornly resist his way. He doesn't give up on us. He won't give up on you. God is a gracious and a merciful God.